And this is the Christmas story. It's found in the Gospel of Luke. In those days, Caesar Augustus declared that everyone throughout the empire should be enrolled in the tax lists. The first enrollment occurred when Quirinius governed Syria. Everyone went to their cities to be enrolled. Since Joseph belonged to David's house and family line, he went up from the city of Nazareth in Galilee to David's city, called Bethlehem in Judea. He went to be enrolled together with Mary, who was promised to him in marriage and who was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for Mary to have her baby. She gave birth to her firstborn child, a son, wrapped him snugly and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Nearby, shepherds were living in the fields, guarding their sheep at night. The Lord's angel stood before them. The Lord's glory shone around them. They were terrified. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. Look, I bring good news to you, wonderful, joyous news for all people. Your Savior is born today in David's city. He is Christ the Lord. This is a sign for you. You will find a newborn baby wrapped snugly and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great assembly of the heavenly forces was with the angel praising God. They said, "Glory to God in heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go right now to Bethlehem and see what's happened. Let's confirm what the Lord has revealed to us." They went quickly and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. When they saw this, they reported what they had been told about this child. Everyone who heard it was amazed at what the shepherds told them. Mary committed these things to memory and considered them carefully. The shepherds returned home, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Everything happened just as they had been told. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? God, as we gather in your church to hear this Christmas message one more time, may you speak to us your eternal words. We ask that you'd hear the silent prayers of our hearts as we quietly and joyfully share this night with you. We welcome into our lives and into our homes your peace. Through your word and your spirit, please come to us and reign with us right now. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. So most of you are familiar with Google Street View. Just about any place in the world where there's a road, you can look it up, and a camera has gone by, and you can see it. You can look up your address, and you can see your house, and all around your house. And that's true for just about any place in the world. Try it sometime. Go to Google Street View and look up some place in Russia and see what you see. But there are some places that don't have many roads, like the Faroe Islands. The Faroe Islands are a country unto themselves, claimed by Denmark, in between Norway and Iceland, way up in the North Atlantic. Almost nobody goes there. The people look like they're the direct descendants of Vikings. And they were not on Google Street View. until a woman named Dorita Anderson came up with an idea. She wrote a letter to the people at Google and said, although we don't have a lot of roads, we have a lot of sheep. And so if you supply the cameras, we'll put the cameras on the back of the sheep. And people can Google Faroe Islands and they can see all around our beautiful island. You want to see? It was kind of a nice day in the Faroe Islands. The Bible tells us that the Messiah was born in a remote place. A place where most people didn't go. And there's a statement in that it wasn't in the capital city. It wasn't in Jerusalem. It wasn't in Rome. It was in a little village, a burg named Bethlehem. But what's reported in Luke is that all who went to that little town and stood in front of that manger were changed. As I was reading the Christmas story this year, the aha moment for me came in verse 12. You can see it on the screen. And this will be a sign for you. We'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. What's interesting when you look at the construction of the sentence, and you don't care about that right now, but the sign isn't the baby. Do you know what they're supposed to look for? The manger. And this is the first time that occurred to me that that's a big deal, this manger. I mean, there's lots of babies that are born in the world, but this particular baby was born in placed in this box. Do you know what a manger is? It's a feeding box for animals. It took a lot of humility for God to be born as a human being, even more to be born to poor parents in a little out-of-the-way place, and for the baby's first night's sleep, to have that in straw in an animal box. That Paul talks about that in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 6 and 7. Though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God something to exploit, but Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and by becoming like human beings. That's the central miracle of Christmas. We believe that God became a human being so God could communicate with us. God's intention, God's plans, God's redemptive story. What's required to embrace this, especially today in our cynical world, is a certain amount of humility. And I think something that we all have in common, hunger. I think, although you've probably been around a lot of little treats today, that we're all hungry for something. Might not be for food. It might be for something else, health, happiness, harmony, maybe some justice or retribution. Maybe you're looking for love, friendship, forgiveness. I'll stop there, but it's a much longer list than that. Sometimes our hunger is more basic, not always in our community, but some in our community are looking for food or shelter or security. Maybe you're familiar with Lee Strobel, maybe you're not. He was a writer for the Chicago Tribune, and as he says himself, he was a true atheist. He did not believe there was anything out there. His editor one Christmas season said, "I want you to explore poverty in Chicago during the Christmas season." I think the editor wanted to send a message that not everybody's excited that it's Christmas. And so Strobel did some research, and he found an inner city family that he could reach out to. I want to read a portion of his own testimony, what he experienced. The Delgados, the family that he visited, it was in this tenement building. He found a 60-year-old Perfecta and her granddaughters, Lydia and Jenny. They had been burned out of their roach-infested tenement and were now living in a tiny two-room apartment on the west side. As I walked in, I couldn't believe how empty it was. There was no furniture, no rugs, nothing on the walls, only a small kitchen table and one handful of uncooked rice in a bowl. That's it. They were virtually devoid of possessions. In fact, 11-year-old Lydia and 13-year-old Jenny owned only one short-sleeved dress each, plus one thin gray sweater between them. When they walked the half mile to school through the biting cold, Lydia would wear the sweater for part of the distance and then hand it over to her shivering sister, who would wear it the rest of the way. But despite their poverty and the painful arthritis that kept Perfecta from working, she still talked confidently about her faith in Jesus. She was convinced He had not abandoned them. Strobel said, "I never sensed despair or self-pity in her home. Instead, there was a gentle feeling of hope and peace." Strobel completed his article, and then he moved on to other projects. But when Christmas Eve arrived, he said, "My mind was still thinking about the Delgados." In his words, he said, "I continued to wrestle in my heart with the irony of the situation. Here was a family that had nothing but faith and yet seemed happy, while I had everything I needed materially, but I lacked faith. And inside, I felt as empty and barren as their apartment." Do you hear hunger in that? That's what I'm talking about. I think for many of us, we're hungry for something. Sometimes we need to pause just long enough to know what it is. Strobel, in his own words, said that he went back to visit the Delgados. There was a slow news day. And so he went back, and what he found was amazing. The readers had responded to his article by sending to the Delgados furniture and appliances, rugs, a Christmas tree, stacks of wrapped presents, food, warm winter clothing, and a generous amount of cash. But he said it wasn't the gifts that shocked him. It was the family's response. He said, "I was surprised by the outpouring. I was astonished by what my visit was interrupting. Perfecta and her granddaughters were getting ready to give away much of their newfound wealth." When I asked Perfecta why, she replied in halting English, "Our neighbors are still in need. We cannot have plenty while they have nothing." This is what Jesus would want us to do. Do Do you remember a time in your life when you were really hungry for more than what you were experiencing? And it created a sense of darkness inside of you. One of my favorite meditations is by a guy named Frederick Buechner, and it's entitled Darkness. Now, John, the Gospel of John, does not have a Christmas story, doesn't tell the story. It's Matthew and Luke that do that. But John tells us what happened when this baby grew up and how he brought light into a very dark world. This is that meditation. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, Genesis says. Darkness was where it all started. Before darkness, there had never been anything other than darkness, void and without form. At the end of John, the disciples go out fishing at the Sea of Tiberias. It's night. They have no luck. Their nets are empty. And then they spot somebody standing on the beach. At first, they don't see who it is in the darkness. It's Jesus. The darkness of Genesis is broken by God in great majesty, speaking the word of creation. Let there be light. That's all it took. The darkness of John is broken by the flicker of a charcoal fire on the sand. Jesus has made it. He cooked some fish on it for his old friend's breakfast. On the horizon, there are the first pale traces of the sun getting ready to rise. All the genius and glory of God are somehow represented in these two scenes, not to mention what St. Paul calls God's foolishness. The original creation of light itself is almost too extraordinary to take in. The little cookout on the beach is almost too ordinary to take seriously. Yet if Scripture is to be believed, enormous stakes were involved in both of them and still are. Only a saint or a visionary can begin to understand God setting the very sun on fire in the heavens, and therefore God takes another tack. By sheltering a spark with a pair of cupped hands and blowing on it, the light of the world gets enough of a fire going to make breakfast. It's not apt to be your interest in cosmology or even in theology that draws you to it as much as that empty feeling in your stomach. You don't have to understand anything very complicated. All you're asked to do is to take a step forward through the darkness and start digging in. Strobel continues. It blew me away, this grandmother and her granddaughters giving away almost everything that they had. If I had been in their position at that time in my life, I would have been hoarding everything. I asked Perfecta what she thought about the generosity of the people who had sent all of these goodies, and again, her response amazed me. Well, this is wonderful. This is very good, she said, gesturing toward the largesse. We did nothing to deserve this. It's a gift from God. But, she added, it is not his greatest gift. No, tomorrow we celebrate the greatest gift. That is Jesus. To her, this child in the manger was the undeserved gift that meant everything. More than the material possessions, more than the comfort, more than the security. And at that moment, something inside of me wanted desperately to know this Jesus. Because in a sense, I saw Jesus in Perfecta and her granddaughters. They had peace despite poverty, while I had anxiety despite plenty. They knew the joy of generosity, while I only knew the loneliness of ambition. They looked heavenward for hope, while I only looked out for myself. They experienced the wonder of the spiritual, while I was shackled to the shallowness of the material. And something made me long for what they had, for the one that they knew. Are you hungry this Christmas Eve? Maybe you don't even know what you're hungry for. There's just an ache. Sometime this Christmas, when you're by yourself, just close your eyes. It'll take a little humility to do this. And in your mind's eye, place yourself on the side of that manger and admit your hunger. Admit what you're missing and what you want. And when God gives you grace that you didn't know exists, don't question it. Just dig in. Amen.